Welcome. This is your first time here. We want to welcome you. My name is Noah, and I work on staff here with the Navigators. This is your first time here. You picked a good night to come. We have a fun topic to talk about tonight. You know, it's our heart that we believe that God's Word is as relevant today as it was the day it was first spoken, and that we need it. We talked in the beginning of the semester how God's given us everything we need for life and godliness. Now, here, through His Spirit, through the Gospel, and His Word's a big part of it. I think if there's any area of life that needs God's Word, that needs wisdom, that we need help in, certainly in our culture today, it's serious sexuality. So that's what we're going to be talking about tonight. So on the way in, hopefully you got a little explanation, but there's a little note card on your chair. Sometimes for after navs, afterwards, we'll go to a restaurant or do different things or go play volleyball or something. Tonight, after navs, after the message announcements and stuff are done, we're going to have about 10 minutes. And then we're actually going to do a time of Q&A with Nick and Leanne and I, just on things regarding sexuality. So if there's a burning question that you have, what does God's Word say about this? What about this thing that I heard? How do I deal with this in my life? Whatever it might be, we would love to talk through some of those more specific things tonight. So I hope as we go through the message tonight, as I stir something up, write something on the cards. You can write a question on the card. You don't have to put your name on it, and we'll turn them in at the end of the night. And for after navs, about 10 minutes after the meeting, we'll just sit in a circle and just talk about some of these things, the follow-up questions that come up. Hope a lot of you will stay for that, should be good. So sexuality in the dark. You see what I mean? I'd like a volunteer to come up here to help me in the beginning. All right, we have one volunteer. Jake, come on up.
This is in the dark part.
Yeah.
I got a lot of brains.
Make sure
you
okay.
Yeah, let me make sure.
Make sure you can't cheat going down the bottom or something like that. Yeah.
There we go.
Okay. All right, Jake, come on over here. I have a puzzle, a jigsaw puzzle. My 2-year-old Ellie graciously loaned us this for tonight for this little illustration. So, Jake, I got a puzzle here, and
I don't know.
Here's right over here. It's right over here. Okay. Here's the picture. Okay. Yeah. I mean, this is what you know. When you have a puzzle, usually it helps to have a picture of what it looks like, right? So here's the puzzle, and why don't you put it together?
Yeah.
Okay. Oh, I think I got one.
Maybe I didn't.
How's it going?
Is that one?
No.
I'm gonna keep it in the
You just keep going, Jake. I'm gonna talk a little bit.
Yeah, I'll be quiet.
This is a picture of how most of us learn about sexuality. We have this puzzle. I wish I had like a big picture of a sunset or something like that. You know, something just gorgeous and incredible. And that's what sexuality is. So pretend that this is not Abby. I think her name is the Sesame Street character.
Abby.
Yeah. Okay. Picture this beautiful picture. So we have this, and we're trying to put it together, but it's kind of hard.
Yeah, it's been good.
It's well, I mean, there are pieces that are fitting together technically, but we're pretty much blind, or mostly so. Could I have just one more volunteer? Don't worry, it'll be quick. David, come here. I want you to give Jake a little bit of advice with your words.
Start from scratch.
But you get two sentences.
Two sentences to give him.
Yep.
Oh, I'm really struggling, so that'd be good.
Uh,
I don't know what to say. That's one sentence.
You got one left. Give me some advice.
I need your help. You can do it, Jake.
There we go. All right. All right. There you go. Sit down. Wow, that was really helpful, wasn't it? But actually, it's funny. I didn't plan that, but that's probably some of the advice that you got, maybe, if you got any, about learning about sexuality. Good luck, right? Or I don't know what to tell you. Maybe your parents were terrified, and maybe that's what they said or thought. Maybe they said to you, maybe they didn't.
Here, Jake.
I have a book for you, okay? I have a book for you here, and so hopefully that'll help.
Thanks. Is this the front or the back?
If you remember last semester, Norm came and spoke to us. He's from staff at Illinois. He was a guy who discipled me and his dad for their birds and bees talk when he was, you know, in middle school or whatever. His dad gave him a book and said, let me know if you have any questions. That's what it was. And maybe for some of you that was your experience. Okay, well, this isn't really working, so why don't you just keep trying. Keep working on the puzzle here. Okay.
I have a book or this puzzle.
You know, so we get a book maybe, we got some advice maybe, but it's usually pretty limited. It's usually or from a poor source. The halls or the locker rooms of your school growing up. Maybe that's where you learned about sexuality. Maybe another person who was only slightly less blind than you were. Probably the media or the culture, which takes pieces and swaps them with others and decides that flipping the pieces over really helps somehow. And you know, just find the middle piece. You'll know what to do. Right, Jake? Just do that.
I got one.
Hey, you got one. All right. So it's not necessarily an entire failure. Sometimes we figure out things, okay? But there's more problems.
Give me your hands. Oh my gosh. Feels so awful.
Okay, keep going.
Where did our piece go?
Some of us. So this is keep going. So this is silly, but some of us have had our hands tied. Some of us have had things done to us, whether it's abuse or something of some kind. Some of us have been exposed to, you know, images or our sexuality has been awakened early by other people who did it on purpose or on accident. And that's probably some of you in this room. And it ties your hands, and you didn't ask for that. And maybe it's caused you a lot of problems and a lot of shame and a lot of trouble in your life. That's some of our stories too. And not only that, we make our own choices, right? There you go. All right, go. We make our own choices. Many of us have made mistakes ourselves. And we've damaged ourselves and others. Combine all this together and we have a mess. We have a huge mess. Our culture is in the dark when it comes to sexuality. It's in the dark. We're reaching around to find anything that we can. I like how Francis Schaeffer said it. Our culture is standing with its feet planted firmly in midair. Our culture has its feet planted firmly in midair. No foundation to stand on. As followers of Jesus, how do we respond when it comes to our sexuality? It's tempting just to continue to stumble around in the dark. Maybe it's a little adventurous even, but most of the time we crash and burn. That's been my experience trying to figure this stuff out when I haven't had help. Maybe even worse, maybe some of you in the church or your family that you grew up in, you were told that the puzzle itself, sexuality, was stupid, too difficult to figure out, or even worse, dangerous and bad. Are we limited to those two alternatives, just to fumble around or to avoid it altogether? Wouldn't it have been much easier when I was growing up, if someone told me that there was healing for what had been done to me? Wouldn't it have been easier if that had happened? Wouldn't it have been easier if that despite the dark places I've been, someone told me that God still loves me? and showed me how to walk in that love. Or that with his help and guidance. Yeah, there's that. That with his help and guidance, I could actually like thrive in my walk with God and honor him and enjoy the gift of sexuality that he gave me. Wouldn't that be great? And we could take time to put this puzzle back together. When I go through it. If you'd like to later, you can. Thanks, Jake.
Yeah.
Give him a hand. Well, this is our hope for tonight. Sexuality is such a complex and challenging and interesting topic. It's relevant to each of us. It's probably interesting to each of us in one way or another. It's probably painful for each of us, maybe, in one way or another. So we all have in common some ways, but yet our experiences are very diverse. Tonight we're only going to be able to touch the tip of the iceberg. And it's our hope that that you'll see the importance of having clear vision on this topic. And maybe that's something you have. Maybe that's something you've been blessed with already. And if so, praise God. If not, I hope tonight will help you and you'll be motivated to go against the flow of this world and pursue God's design for sexuality. So we're going to open to the scriptures in just a minute here, but I'm going to pray first and ask the Lord to bless our time. Father, thank you for this night. Thank you that we can be here in this place and that we can talk about these uncomfortable and wonderful things. And Lord, wherever we're at tonight, we need your grace and we need your help. And we thank you that you are here with us and you're present. And your love is abundant. Your grace and forgiveness are abundant. And your healing is abundant, Lord. And I pray that each of us here will just experience a little bit of that tonight. And you continue to set us on a path of righteousness and holiness and purity and enjoyment of the good gifts that you've given us, Lord. You bind the enemy from his dark work here, Lord, and just would you just allow truth to reign in this place. Lord. We love you. Amen. All right. Well, you can have your outline there. We're going to start tonight with three lies from our culture about sex and sexuality. If you open up in your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I'll give you a minute to turn there. This is the Apostle Paul, later follower of Jesus, had a miraculous conversion, and God used him to write a third of the New Testament and to lead many to Christ, to start a lot of churches in the days after Jesus' ascension. He's writing a church, he wrote two letters to the Corinthian church, the church in Corinth, and 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. And Corinth, the culture there was not a culture unlike our own. There's actually a term to Corinthianize. Actually, they made a verb out of the culture of the people there, and that verb to do that meant to lead a life of sexual license and promiscuity. So it was a culture entrenched in sexuality, and so it's very present. Maybe similar to our culture. I don't know how exactly they would compare. But saturated like our culture is today. So I'm going to read 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 20. Okay, so Paul is addressing they've written him a letter. He's addressing different things they've written about. He's correcting some things that are going on in this church. In this church, if you look back earlier in chapter 5, there's some sexual immorality that's happening. I think a man has his father's wife. Like somehow they're sexually or romantically together, and somehow the people in this church are proud of it, and Paul's correcting them in this, but he's also going to say other things as well. So starting chapter 6, verse 9, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful for me. That's some quotes. Just in my Bible here. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be enslaved to anything. Food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food, but God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one in body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one in spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God with your body. This passage reveals some different lies, and I found three, and there's probably more, that, like the Corinthians, our culture teaches. That's common in our culture today. And too often we're tempted to believe about sex and sexuality, if directly or maybe it's something kind of weasels its way into the way that we think and act. And I see all of them in one phrase that Paul gives. And so we're going to look closely here at verse 13 of chapter 6. Now here, Paul, food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food. So this is likely a quotation of the Corinthians. So they had written him a letter and previously said he's talking about things that they had written about. And he was going to kind of quote them and then comment on that. So it may be that this is a quote they gave, or this could be kind of a proverb or an idea that's just prominent in their culture at the time. Food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food. And I think this is true today. Let me explain what this is talking about. Food for the stomach. So we'll start with food in the stomach, right? Food for the stomach. There is food available to me to eat on a daily basis. And I have a stomach, so I should partake of it. The food is available, so I should eat. And then stomach for the food. I have a stomach, and it gets hungry sometimes. So isn't it natural that I eat to, fulfill that hunger? Okay? So he's taking that, but in the context here, he's applying it to sexual immorality. So the same way, sex and its various kinds and arenas is available in our culture today. We know that in our media and on our computers and among people and on and on and on, right? It's available. So our culture kind of says, why not, partake? It's there. You don't have to really go find it. You don't have to work too hard, especially today, to look for it. So it's a buffet, if you will. The buffet's there, so go and eat. And then stomach for the food. We find that we have desires of some kind, sexual desires, emotional desires, physical desires that somehow flow out of this sexuality that we all possess, that God has given us. So I have these desires, so why not? Isn't it right? Wouldn't God want me to fulfill those, to satisfy those? So that's food for the stomach, stomach for the food. Body for the sex, sex for the body for the sex, maybe, if you want to really bring it down like that. That's a common thing in our culture. Three lies that come out of this. The first lie, we are the definers of proper sexual expression. An assumption that comes from this lie, from this phrase, is that we are the ones who define proper sexual expression. That I'm the one who gets to choose which way I use my body. And obviously we do get to choose, but that it's right that I choose, that I'm the one who chooses that, and that you're the one who chooses that for you, and each of you can do that for yourself, as long as no one gets hurt, right? Something like that. That's kind of the rule. This is a common view in our culture. The culture tells you, you're told to embrace your sexuality and all the desires and pleasures and appetites and practices that go along with it. You define the proper bounds for yourself. Like I said, maybe the university reminds you to do it safely, right? So they'll have the safe sex drive or something like that. And then there's not a good intention behind that. But ultimately telling you to embrace it. What's the result of that? Well, in our culture, it's a free-for-all. The sexual free-for-all. In previous decades and centuries, our society had some guardrails, if you will, norms and laws regulating sexual behavior. These guardrails were based, at least loosely, on the Judeo-Christian worldview that our country was kind of grew up in. I didn't mean everyone were Christians, but this is kind of where we came from, and so there were certain norms associated with that. So our culture's views on sexuality in the past have been at least partially aligned with biblical principles to some degree, and so we'll say what God has designed. But throughout the 20th century, with a lack of a good biblical foundation holding this up, to justify these guardrails, that, if you will, of our culture, they've been questioned and dismantled. These guardrails have fallen to the side. People saying, "Why is that there? That's pretty oppressive or ridiculous," you know. And so the highway opens up a little wider. You guys are living in an unprecedented era of our nation's history. You don't realize that. Some of you are just 18, so you're born in 1996, something like that. 95. Yeah. So much has changed. The things that we are wrestling with today, guardrails that we are questioning or removing, 20 or 30 years ago, those were unthinkable, that those would be removed. It was just, but I know these topics are sometimes touchy and stuff too, and so I don't want to get political or anything like this, but these are just historical facts. So I think the Defense of Marriage Act, which defined marriage as between a man and a woman, that was passed in 1996, so the year that some of you were born. And now it's, you know, probably on its way out. But 18 years ago, most people were saying, you know, defining marriage in this way. And now look, you know, those people who were for that back then are saying, "Oh, I was so wrong and stuff," but look at how much it's changed. And the reality is, the things that we take for granted now, sexual norms and practices that are unthinkable to us, in another 20 or 30 years, they're going to be commonplace. That's where we're going, unless something big changes. G.K. Chesterton once communicated that before removing a fence, you should pause at least long enough to understand why it was put there in the first place. If you're going to remove this fence, you should at least ask why it was put there in the first place, because maybe there's a good reason for it. We believe that we define sexuality, or the government does, but the government really is the people, so we define it. And that's not true. And as we do that, we're reaping the whirlwind, and it's going to continue to happen. So the first lie is we're the definers of proper sexual expression. Second lie, sex and the use of our bodies is common. I put that in quotes. Common in the sense of versus being sacred. Food for the stomach. Stomach for the food. The sexuality is just another physical appetite that I need to satisfy. So like, I want a snack this afternoon, you know, like something like that. Like, I'm hungry. So what do? I go and get a snack. I have sexual desires or something. So what do? I just fulfill them in sometimes whatever way I can. Connected to this is it doesn't matter what I do with my body. And so something that is common versus sacred. I treat my wallet, this water bottle, my phone, a lot different than I would my wife's wedding ring. I actually took it in Katie's wedding engagement ring. We're supposed to take it and get cleaned every 6 months. And so we were out shopping some places, and I had to go take it in to get it cleaned, but she was in another store or something like that. So she gives this thing to me, this little, you know, ring, got some diamonds on it and stuff. And I'm got to get in the car, drive over to this other spot, get it cleaned, get it back, take it all the way back, like without losing it, right? And without getting it messed up or breaking it or doing something like that. So I'm trying to like put it in my glove first, right? So like it's gonna stay in my glove and it's something like that. Then I decide to put it in my pocket and I'm nervous. It's not a common thing, it's sacred, right? It has meaning, it's valuable. My cell phone, okay, it's valuable to me. It's really important. But if I lose it, I'll get another one. And it's not that big of a deal, right? This water bottle, I probably won't see it after tonight, right? It's common. It doesn't matter what I do with this, really. In the scheme of things, it doesn't matter. Same thing, that's the way we treat our bodies. That's the way our culture treats our bodies. Look at this quote. This quote's on your page. It's really small. Sorry that it's small. I thought this was really profound. Moderns view sex as a medium of exchange for fun and convenience, and view money as something sacred, special, worth sacrificing for, not something easily shared. But biblical Christianity espouses just the opposite view. Money is merely an exchange, a way to procure goods or services. It is not special or sacred. It's something to be shared, to be given away to those who need it. Sex, on the other hand, is sacred and special and to be enjoyed only in the right context of pointing us toward the eternal. Paul then is calling Christians not just to individual moral behavior, but to form a community in which consumerism, both sexual and material, is rejected. So in our culture, sex is a medium of exchange, and money is this thing we worship and hoard and, you know, generally treat very, we may spend it frivolously, but we take good care of it, and we strive so much to just accumulate it. But sex is something that we use kind of as a commodity, kind of to get what we want, to get the pleasure, enjoyment that we want, to manipulate other people. What is used to spice up your TV shows and movies?
Sex.
18 to 35-year-old males, what is used to get you to buy their products? And probably not just you now, it's everybody now too. What is the theme that pervades most of the popular music of our culture today? Movies, when they have explicit content in them, they kind of have to decide whether they're going to go PG-13 or R. There's a board that rates all the movies that, you know, that come out. And sometimes a movie that's rated R, they'll kind of try, what can they cut out just to barely cross the line so they can have R-rated stuff, but, you know, just get it to PG-13 or something like that. Or are they just going to go all the way? Like, people are thinking about this all the time. Watch the Super Bowl this year, half the commercials, you know, it's like, this is just in our culture. Sexuality is common. And we're expected just to throw our bodies out there in that way. What's the result of this? Meaning and value are lost. Meaning and value are lost when sexuality becomes common. Now, here's one of the charges that I received during our wedding ceremony when I got married, okay? So it says, Noah, this is what the pastor said to us, Noah loved Katie as Jesus loved the church and laid his life down for her. Honor and prefer her above any other woman. Your relation to the rest of the world changes today. If my calculations are correct, when you say yes to Katie, you are saying no to 3,518,715,946 and a half other women. That was pretty funny. She is yours. Prefer her above all. Stay faithful to her. As Jesus did, give your time, your energy, your very life to build Katie up and care for her needs. Be patient with your wife and show her the same grace and goodwill you would have shown to yourself. Wow. What a high charge. What a challenging charge. That's great. It's for your wedding, right? Should be. That's what it should be. What then if I made the same promise to another woman the following weekend? What would it do to that high charge and that high calling that the pastor gave me? It would render my promise to Katie pretty meaningless, wouldn't it? What if I bought 10 engagement rings for 10 other girls too? Could I be upset if Katie wasn't swept off her feet after I did that? I've cheapened something sacred and valuable, my love, trust, and commitment. And when sexuality becomes common, when it's not, when it comes out of God's exclusive design for a marriage, it gets cheap and it loses its meaning. Do you realize how valuable you are, friends? Your body, your heart, your soul. Do you realize how valuable you are to God? Like many people, in the years before I met Katie, I was involved in a number of dating relationships, and they were marred by sexual and emotional impurity. And today, they just weigh down my heart with regret. You know, I'm married now. I've been married for 6 years, and God's blessed me with a wonderful wife and a life together that we love. And I think even at first, some of that stuff in the past was kind of like, oh, whatever, it's done, you know. But like, no, I just regret it. God's forgiven me, and I've gotten past it, but it's just sad. It's just really sad. Can I encourage you to guard your body? Guard your heart? They're sacred. They're meant for the Lord first. That's verse 13, 1 Corinthians 6. Body's meant for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Guard it for the Lord first, and then Lord willing for your spouse someday. Don't give it away before them. Your body is sacred. It's not to be played around with. It's not a toy. It's one of the most valuable things you have. Sexuality defined by us creates a free-for-all. Sexuality treated as common leads to a loss of value and meaning. Third, and this is so pervasive, the third lie, sex is all about me and getting. What's in it for me? This comes from our society's definition of love, which is based on feelings, generally. Hence the divorce rate, and divorce has probably touched a lot of our lives and our parents and stuff. Everyone pretty much knows the feelings go away after a while. You get married or something, if you don't cultivate them, they go away. And for some people, that means love is gone too. The use of pornography is the epitome of this, receiving self-gratification without the responsibility and work of a relationship. It's an easy fix, it's a cheap fix, and it's all about me. I don't really have to do much at all. I don't have to take any risk. So sex is all about me, it's all about getting. I had a friend from high school, and she wasn't a Christian. We were talking about this once, and said something basically like, wouldn't you want to try out somebody before you buy it? Before you get married, wouldn't you want to know that they are good sexually? They perform well? That comment reveals that it's all about my needs being met. For someone to get good, they would probably have to have a lot of other experience too. So it just builds up. That's not good. What's the result of all this, these lies? These lies snowball into the mess that we find ourselves in today. The purpose of sex and sexuality has been violated, and we all reap the consequences. Damaged hearts, damaged bodies, and mass relational brokenness throughout our society. As we've gotten freer sexually in our society, are we more happy? Are we more joyful? Are we more satisfied? Really? Not at all. We're more disconnected than ever. Let's transition out of the muck a little bit. Three lies. Here's three truths from the creator of sex and sexuality. First truth, God created and thus defines proper sexual expression. Flip with me back. Keep your finger in 1 Corinthians if you'd like, or we'll flip back in a little bit. Genesis chapter 1. First book, first chapter of the Bible. You want to learn a lot about sexuality? Come back to the first few chapters of Genesis. Talks about creation here. We're going to start in we're going to read 26 through 28 of Genesis chapter 1. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created them, male and female he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. There's a few things that we can see here. God is the creator of sex and sexuality. First of all, he's just our creator. We are the created, he is the creator. We depend on him for life. We don't make the rules, he does. He's the one who created us. We see here that we are created in his image in some way. We're like him. We're relational, as there's other ways too. We're in his image. And we're given commands. Mankind was given commands. Be fruitful and multiply. What does that involve? Sex, right? That involves a sexual union between a man and a woman to produce children. It's God's first command. It says, fill the earth and subdue it. In short, mankind's first mandate was to fill the earth with wholeness and to rule it, subdue it, as God would it. Kind of God's servants, the right word, but rulers on the earth. His princes and princesses, if you will, ruling over the earth just as he would. So we're supposed to do that. That he created us, and we're accountable to follow his ways and his design, because it was his idea to begin with. We also see here that God chose to distinguish us as either male or female. He created us. He created two different genders, and we are obligated to use our genders as he intended. And that's a question that's arising in our society. A very interesting one. God, and it's cool after this, so if you read through Genesis 1, first day, he creates light, morning and evening, he creates the sky, the waters, and everything. At the end of the day, God saw that it was good, and God saw that it was good, and God saw that it was good. After the seventh day, 31, after he created people and some other things, and God saw that everything he had made, and behold, it was very good. Very good. There was evening and there was morning the sixth day. This is all part of God's very good plan. So he created us. He gave us some mandates. He created us as with genders, as sexual beings. And in his wisdom, he provided a relational context for our sexuality is to be expressed and experienced in its fullness. And that is in the context of a marriage between a man and a woman. Look at Genesis chapter 2, so you might just have to flip your page over. I'm going to read verses 18 through 25 of Genesis chapter 2. The Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him." So out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man and see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was his name. The Lord gave names to all, the man gave names to all the livestock and the birds of the air and every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not a found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. While he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed up the place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. And the man said, "This is the last bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She should be called woman, for she is taken out of man." This is the part I want you to focus on here. "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." We have naked people on the second page of the Bible. All right? Sexuality wasn't a taboo topic for the Lord. He created it. God created a relationship where sexuality can be expressed and experienced in its fullness. It's not experience is limited there, but physically and in every way, coming together in that way. God provided a place to be truly naked and unashamed. So verse 25. Naked and unashamed in every way. Physically, as Adam and Eve were, and as a husband and wife are able to be, but spiritually and emotionally as well. There was no shame yet. There was no guilt. They were able to be fully themselves before each other and open with one another. Here in this place, right here in the garden, no shame. Sex and sexuality seek to serve, not to dominate. They seek to give and not to take. Because there's no risk, if you will. You could be yourself and you know you're going to be accepted. Now, the church over the centuries has sometimes viewed sex as just bad in itself. All the problems associated with it, all the troubles, all the stickiness of it, bad in itself. And that's not right. When God lived according to God's design, it's a very good thing. But as we see right after verse 25, things get really messy in chapter 3. Because sin and death enter the world through Adam and Eve. And selfishness becomes the norm. And that tarnishes God's good design. And this creeps into every area of life, including and especially in sexuality. But God's original design remains good. But that's why we find ourselves in the mess, is because of the fall and our selfishness. So God created, and because he created, he defines proper sexuality, sexual expression, in the context of marriage. Second, our culture tells us that sex and the use of our bodies is common. According to the Lord, sex and the use of our bodies is sacred, and thus it's meaningful and valuable. But back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, back again where we were before. Here's some truths about our bodies. Verse 13, second half, verse 13, "The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body." Your body is meant for the Lord. Romans 12:1, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies, as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." Give a spiritual act of worship, a spiritual sacrifice for God. We're to offer our bodies to him in service to him, in submission to his ways. Verse 15, "Our bodies are members of Christ. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute?" Together, as a group of people, we are part of the body of Christ. He uses that picture to talk about us and individuals, we are members of that body. We are parts of that worldwide body that make up that Christ. So we represent him, we are a part of him, and what Paul is saying here, if you want to unite that with the prostitute, when we bring in dark things, it just doesn't make sense, because we're a part of Christ. So why would we associate with those other things? Verse 19, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? God has given you his Holy Spirit. He's come to live inside of you. Jesus paid a high price to deliver us from sin and death and to reconcile us in a relationship with him. When we trust in Christ, he actually comes and lives inside us. The Spirit within us, it's a privilege and it's a responsibility. When we honor his design for sexuality and singleness and in marriage, we bring him a lot of glory, we demonstrate his holiness, and we experience his blessing. When we sin sexually, we sin against our own bodies, what it says in here. And thus we sin against the temple of the Lord. So, in our culture, the church buildings we meet in sometimes are called the house of God. They don't have the exact same function. Back in Israel, the temple was like the place where God's physical presence like actually dwelt. And so to desecrate that, to sin against that, would be like going and like trying to burn that down or going to destroy it or something like that. Well, if we want to do that in our modern day, this is the temple. These are the temples. And when we start messing with them, we start destroying them, we're destroying the temple of the Lord. Thanks. We tarnish his temple, we bring him great dishonor. And it's no wonder that one of Satan's key strongholds is in the area of sexuality. So much damage is done when he gains entry to this area of our lives. It wrecks us, it wrecks our witness before a watching world. One more thing to point out about our bodies. This is more of a warning here. You know, not your own, verse 20, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God with your body. Do you know what? You're valuable. God bought you at a price. You're really valuable to him. And you ought to treat your body that way, sexuality and every other way. You're really valuable to him. Sex and the use of our bodies is sacred. It's not common. We don't just throw it around. It's not an... I had an 87 Chevrolet Chevette, piece of junk car back when I was in high school, right? That's not who we are. We are, insert here, brand new whatever car, Corvette, Porsche, whatever you want to call it, truck. Right now, that's what we are. We take care of it because we're valuable. Final truth, sex is not primarily about my fulfillment, but it's about relationship and about giving. When we're self-focused, we suck the life out of each other. I don't know if some of you remember, if you went to the weekend of the fall conference with us, the speaker was using the kind of illustration of two people, and this is what we often do in life is, you know, I want love, I want respect, I want all these things, and then the person says, no, I want security, I want nothing, you know, and there it is, they're going back at each other. He did it for way too long, so it was pretty funny. When we're self-focused, we suck the life out of each other. When we're focused on our own needs, we have nothing left to give to other people. And in a marriage relationship, that's a recipe for disaster. And it is in your friendships and dating relationships and anywhere else too. Because neither needs are being met. I'm only focused on myself. We call the act of sexual intercourse, just a pseudonym for that in our culture, is making love, right? We've heard that before. But here's how Paul describes love in 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. Read that again. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but it rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. Love endures all things. Love never ends. Would you like your spouse someday to be like that? I hope so. Would you like to be like that for your spouse? Would you like these things to characterize your sexual relationship with a spouse someday? Security, deferring to each other's needs, love, endurance, endures all things. Love never ends. And something that's going to be here today and gone tomorrow. Something that's secure and stable and committed. A place of mutual joy, security, and pleasure. It's not bad to receive love or satisfaction, right? That's not a bad thing. But when we focus on that, we only end up sucking it out of each other. When we focus on giving, the other is blessed, and so are we. There's something wonderful. God created sex to be pleasurable. It's a part of the deal. It's a very good part of the deal. There's something wonderful about delighting in your spouse. But I think there's something even better about being delighted in. Something even better about the giving. When you can give delight to someone else. Jesus said, and not in regards to sexuality, it is better to give than to receive. Jesus said that elsewhere. And that's true in every area of life. This love thing, this real love thing was God's idea. God is love, and he demonstrates his love for us. He demonstrated it by dying on the cross when we weren't still sinning, when we weren't seeking him. He sought after us. He gave to us when we weren't even caring about him. And God has provided marriage as a picture, as a shadow of the ultimate relationship between Christ and his people. The marriage isn't just there for, it's a place for sexuality to be expressed in its fullness. It's a place, where children come out to continue to fulfill God's mandate to humanity, to bring wholeness to the whole earth. But it also is a picture, a shadow, if you will, of Christ's relationship with the church. And you can read more about that in Ephesians chapter 5 if you're interested. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for it. It's a high calling, and it's an incredible picture. So God created and defines proper sexual expression. His way is the way. Sex in the use of our bodies is sacred. It's not common. We don't just throw it around. And third, sex is not primarily about my fulfillment, but about relationship and giving. These are the truths that we need to walk into, that we need to live in. And so often, we just don't. I know none of you right now, you're not married, but some of you are in dating relationships. Sexuality just bumps up into us in different ways. We all have different experiences, different hardships, different challenges. We need to embrace these truths, and we need to shut out those lies that the world tells us. So I don't know where you're at in your life, but I think we could all use a little bit of turning the lights on, going back to Jake's blindfold thing here. Right? We're in the dark when it comes to sexuality. We haven't had a lot of good teaching for the most part. How do we turn the lights on in our own life? Whether it's brokenness that you've committed, whether it's brokenness that's been committed against you, maybe it's just desire for the future, whatever it is. 1 Corinthians 6, remember who you are and live that out. Sorry, I lost the page here. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. A warning, starts with a warning here. Do you not know? This should be a warning to us. That the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, greedy, drunkards, revilers, swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. That's a fact. But here's what it says. Paul is writing to the church, and he says, such were some of you. Such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Such were some of you. These things in here, these things that will cause you not to inherit the kingdom of God, the things that cause you to be separated from God. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified, you were declared righteous. Christ paid the penalty for all that gross stuff in your life. He took it on himself because he loved you. He demonstrated his self-giving love. And you need to hear that. You have junk in your past, maybe junk right now. Some of you need to hear that right now because you need to know that's not who you are. The things that you're participating in right now is not who you are. You were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified. You're a temple of the Holy Spirit. Why are you running to that stuff? You need to understand who you really are. And sometimes we need help with that. We need help from each other. We'll talk about a way that we're going to be doing that in just a few minutes. Remember who you are and live that out. God has given you power and the ability to do that in Christ. Second, 1 Corinthians 6:18. Four words. What does it say? Or four or three, probably, depending on your translation. What does it say? Flee from sexual immorality. Flee. There's other places in the scriptures. We're going to read Ephesians later this semester, and other places where he talks about standing against temptation. And there are times when we have to do that, right? What does he say about sexual immorality? Run. Flee from it. Flee from it. In what places in your life are you hearing lies from our culture about sexuality? What places are you listening to lies? What shows or movies do you watch that mock God's design? The quote of a TV executive saying, basically saying, if I can get you to laugh at your values, I can get you to change them. If you're taking in these lies on a regular basis, they're going to affect your thinking. They're going to affect your heart. And they're not honoring to God. And they're going to affect your behavior. What lies are you taking in? Why would you allow yourself to take these things in? Bringing destruction upon you and the people around you. And what areas are you using your sexuality for your own means? Not to give, not to honor the Lord, but for your own sake. Flee. Please, flee. There's nothing worth getting tangled up in it. There's nothing worth it. I have so much regret in my life from the times when I got tangled up in it. Flee from it. Last one is bring your life into the light. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. No matter where you are at right now, you come into the light and the Lord will forgive and He will heal. No matter where you've been, no matter what's been done to you, He will forgive and He will heal. No matter how dark. Hear that. Please hear that. Come into the light. With it all. Not with everybody, right? But come into the light. Confess your sin and receive God's freedom and healing and power. When we're living in the darkness, we don't have power over sin. It dominates us. It grows. But when we come into the light, we bring our sin into the light, it just zaps it. It doesn't have power in the light. So what's your puzzle? Where are you at? Are you blindfolded? Maybe you just never had any good teaching. You just have no good instruction or wisdom on sexuality. No one's taken the time to help you with that. Maybe you've received a lot of bad advice. Maybe you have bad experience. Maybe you've had your hands tied by someone else. No matter what your puzzle looks like, there is hope. There is so much hope in Christ to live according to God's design and to thrive, to receive His good gift of sexuality. It's not a curse, but it's a blessing. It becomes a blessing to this world, too, as you embrace it. Remember who you are and live it out. Flee, flee sexual immorality and bring your life into the light. Let's take just a few minutes here. I have a few reflection questions. We're not going to discuss these are personal questions. Take some time to reflect on these. What have been the sources of your sources of information, wisdom, and instruction regarding sexuality? Consider your habits, practices, and thoughts. Are they in submission to the authority of the Creator, to God, or are they in submission to the ways of the world? What practical steps do you need to take to bring your sexuality under God's authority? Maybe it's one of these turning on the lights here, the last in part three. Maybe it's something else. What sources of lies need to be cut off? What sources of truth do you need to cultivate? Let's take about 5 minutes and just a little time for reflection.